Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And I have prayed for thee that thy faith will not fail, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Perhaps we're familiar enough with this passage that we know the setting. Perhaps not, but the situation is that Jesus is telling them that he is going to be crucified. And Peter, Simon Peter, has declared, "I will never deny you." Jesus said, "The fact of the matter is, Simon, that before the cock crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times." The fact of the matter is, Simon, that Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And if your faith remains, rejoice in that, but also realize that you're not saved to save yourself. Strengthen your brethren. Tonight I want to talk about Satan's desire here. It was Satan's desire to sift Peter. It was his desire to do something with Peter. It was his desire to destroy Peter. But there was a remedy to the situation. And just these two verses, we see these things being played out. Satan desires not only the destruction of Peter's soul, but the destruction of all souls. Can you imagine that? Have you ever known anyone that wanted, who was so evil that he wanted everyone to suffer an eternity of torment? I don't think any of us have ever known anyone like that, and I don't ever want to know anyone like that. But the fact of the matter is that Satan is just as real as God is, just as real as Jesus is, just as real as the Holy Spirit is, just as real as any of the angels are, just as real as any of the heavenly host. He was cast out of heaven, he and his angels, as they rebelled against God, as he tried to apparently usurp the authority of God. Certainly wasn't demonstrating love, as God is love. And those who dwell in the presence of God demonstrate love also. They're others focused, not self-focused. Satan is focused entirely upon him and his own agenda. Entirely self-centered. He lost. And because he lost, he wants everyone to lose. Including you and me. He tries to destroy anyone and everyone that he can have an effect upon. His greatest challenge was Jesus. After the baptism of Jesus, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and at the conclusion of those 40 days, as he was fasting, we find that Satan comes to Jesus and challenges him. Tempts him to be self-focused and rather than his Father-focused, rather than others-focused in his mission of coming to seek and save those who are lost. All he has to do is to get Jesus to focus on himself here, And Jesus will fail in his mission. And so you remember the three temptations. They're the same bag of tricks that he uses wherever he tries to deceive someone or destroy someone. He appeals to the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, or the lust of the eyes, as 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17 reveal to us that These indeed are the way that Satan gains access and appeals to our carnal side. In Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was as hungry as anyone could be, Satan tempted Jesus to make stones into bread for his own benefit, to break his fast. If you are the Son of God. Did Satan know that Jesus was the Son of God? Yeah. He knew exactly who he was. That wasn't the point. The point was, are you the Son of God? Are you going to prove to me that you are the Son of God? The point is, are you going to gratify your fleshly hunger here and prove to me by the power that you have to turn stones into bread? Jesus' answer was, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's more important things than gratifying fleshly hunger. There's more important things than me gratifying my hunger. It's important for me to elevate and glorify my Heavenly Father and the importance of His Word in leading us to that heavenly home that we've been singing about tonight. All right, well, let's go out here up on the temple. Throw yourself off the temple here. Because it's written, you want to appeal to what is written. Well, it's written that God will take care of you. You can't even dash your foot against a stone, but God's going to send down angels to pick you up. Let's fulfill Scripture here. And Jesus appeals to the harmony of the Scripture. And that was true. But it's also written, you will not tempt the Lord your God. It's not about me proving that general statement, and it really was a general statement, that anyone who is in fellowship with God, God is going to be there to protect them and watch over them. But no one in fellowship with God is going to go around proving that by throwing themselves off of buildings and putting themselves in harm's way intentionally just to prove that they're in fellowship with God. They're not going to tempt God. They're not going to act foolishly. They're not going to speak foolishly. Well, you came so that you could be the king of all people and have a kingdom and so forth. Well, just fall down here and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. There's no king but one. You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. It's not about me being a king. It's about God being recognized as the Almighty God. So Jesus shows the one who is completely self-centered what it means to love God and to keep His commandments and glorify Him thereby. Satan comes to us with the same bag of tricks. Well, don't you desire this? Don't you want to do that? God's going to love you anyway. God's a merciful God. He'll overlook your weaknesses. You can gratify these things, even though it is a sin. I know God doesn't want you to do it, and you know God doesn't want you to do it, but God will overlook it. We're tempted, aren't we? You need to realize that when you're being tempted, that Satan's trying to sift not just that little bit of good out of you. He'll take that and keep going as a justification. To take all of the good out of us. Take all of the love out of us and to focus our intentions upon our will rather than God's will. If successful, he will destroy their influence for good. I want you to look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 16 with me. And notice, it says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. When we, as we've been studying about in our Bible study here in the auditorium, when we follow the direction of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God that the Holy Spirit has given us, he is teaching us something. He's teaching us that he changes our will from being self-willed to being God-willed in our life. But not only is our will changed, but what we do in our life is to change too. God works in you to do his good pleasure, to will to do his good pleasure, and to follow through and do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. God works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. You are to shine as lights in the world. How do we do that? Hold forth the word of life. This word of light is the word of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. And when we hold forth the word of life, we are the light of the world. As Jesus intends for us to be. That is his will for us, and he is pleased when we do that. Ephesians 5 and verses 18 through 13, very similar to that, says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Act like it. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, are demonstrated by the light, and whatsoever makes manifest his light. We talked about this morning about the political correctness that is all around us for the very purpose of putting a bushel, if you will, over the light of truth, stopping you from speaking the words of life, to turn people from their darkness to the light and the life that is in Christ. But we must not allow that to happen. We must speak up. We must let our light shine in the darkness. If we keep quiet, Satan is successful in destroying the influence of God on this earth through us. What did Satan want to do with Peter? It says he wanted to sift him as wheat. He wanted to sift all of the good out of Peter. Now, I don't know when the last time was that you ever sifted anything. We've kind of gotten away from that, and we've certainly got away from the way that they sift wheat and stuff, but the desirable element, you know, you out here in these green fields that you see growing, that's about, oh, I don't know, thigh high, maybe waist high, some of them, that's going to turn golden here after a while, and the heads of that, that's wheat growing. And they'll come in and they'll combine that before too much longer, be here sooner than we think. But the desirable element of that is the wheat. And everything else, get rid of it. Well, what did they do before they had combines? How did they do that? Well, they cut the heads off. They brought it in, they beat it and beat it and beat it, separated that the kernels of wheat from the other elements that were holding that wheat together in the head there. And so now you've got all of the good stuff in with the bad stuff, the chaff. And so they'd throw it up in the air. The chaff was lighter than the wheat. The wheat would fall back down onto the floor of the threshing floor. And the chaff would be blown away. Maybe it was a windy day. Maybe there was people there making wind with a fan. That seems to be what is given or shown to us here in Luke chapter 13 and verse 7, or Luke 3 and verse 7, where Jesus said, "The winnowing fan is in his hand, is in God's hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The undesirable element is going to be blown away. The wheat will fall through to the floor. He's going to gather it all up, every bit of it. He's going to thoroughly clean the threshing floor and gather it into his barn of heaven. You won't be missed. God's not going to overlook you if you indeed are the wheat. But the chaff that makes the big deal about, well, I won't believe in God and I'm not going to do what God says and I'm going to compromise the word of God and I know what the Bible says, but and you just aren't progressive enough. The chaff will be blown away and burned up. I want to be found the wheat. You know, it's the wheat, that element that falls back to the floor. Some of that will be used for seed for next year's crop. God created everything to bear after its own kind. And Christians are the same way. We are born of the same kind, born of the Word of God. And as we keep the Word of God as He's delivered it to us, we become the fruit that He desires for us to be. Don't ever settle for anything less. Any sin is a denial of Christ. It hurts Christ when we deny Him. It hurt Christ when Peter denied Him. When the cock crew, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that He had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Was it a look of, "I told you so"? I don't think so. I think it was a pretty sad look. I think it was a look of disappointment. But even though Jesus knew it was coming, He was still disappointed. One of His most trusted apostles had just denied that he even knew Jesus of Nazareth. But what can be done to remedy the situation? Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. "I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail." Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus has prayed for you? We know that he has. The night before he was crucified, he prayed for you and for me. For everyone who would believe on him through the word that the apostles would deliver to mankind. He prayed that we all might be one. That would be one with each other, but more importantly, that we'd be one with Christ and one with our Heavenly Father, as they are one with one another. Think about that. Think about that the next time you're tempted to sin and be self-focused. Think about the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, our Savior, yes, he died for us and paid the price for our sin, but he's praying for us to do the right thing. Through an angel's message, he let Peter know that he still cared for him in spite of his denial. The record shows in Mark chapter 16 that the women who came to the tomb on the first day of the week, that the angel told them to go and to tell his disciples and Peter. Could the angel have just said, go tell his disciples that Jesus is going before you to Galilee and you will see him there, just as he said he would? Yeah, he could have said that. But here's a messenger from God, an angel of God, a messenger of God, comes with this message. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter's weeping did not end on the night of his betrayal. Peter's weeping was continuing. How could I have done this? Would God ever forgive me? You can imagine how Peter felt, can't you? Have you ever thought that way? That you failed in standing up to the temptation and the trial? You've given in, you serve self rather than God over and over and over and over again, and you finally just say, it's no point. No point. How could God ever forgive me? How many times will he forgive us? Seven times? Seven times 70. Not 490. But unlimited times. Come back to him. When we give up and say there's no point, Satan is won. His desire is fulfilled. He succeeded in destroying our desire to serve God. This presented an opportunity for Peter's affirmation. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You mean he wants to see me in Galilee? And when he sees them, you remember that Jesus called Peter to the side in John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 17. As they were eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend to my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Why? Yes, Jesus did know all things. He knew the thoughts and the intentions of men's hearts. He's demonstrated that over and over throughout his time here on this earth when he knew what his enemies were thinking. He knew exactly what to say to answer the thoughts of their heart. Did he know that Peter loved him before even asking the first time? Did he know that Peter loved him? Yes, he knew. Why did he ask him? The first, second, and third time. Well, how many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. Jesus presented Peter with the opportunity to affirm his love for him. Yes, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Peter knew that he loved Jesus, and he had the opportunity to state it out loud. Will we state it out loud? Every time that somebody wants to promote something that is against the will of God, will we state our love for God? Speak up and let his truth be heard. Will we feed the lambs, tend to the sheep, feed my sheep? And who are his sheep? You remember that Jesus, speaking to the Jews, said, I have sheep who are not of this fold. He's speaking of the Gentiles. I have sheep who are not in the fold yet. Does he still have those who are not in the fold yet? Yep. There are still people who haven't heard and obeyed the gospel. Maybe they haven't heard and obeyed the gospel because you haven't shared the gospel with them. You know, it takes more than saying, I love Jesus. It's not just, I want to go to heaven. I want to serve God. We need, as Larry prayed tonight, we need to live in a way that shows that we want to live with God by doing his will, to seek and to save those who are lost, to teach those who have never heard, and to encourage those who have heard and believed and obeyed but are struggling. That's our charge. Satan desires the destruction of all souls, as we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. God is willing for all to come to repentance. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Those are two pretty powerful forces. Satan wants you to be destroyed. Spend eternity with him in torment. God wants to save you and spend eternity with him in a place that the Bible describes as heaven. You cast the deciding vote. What's it going to be? Are you going to fulfill the desire of Satan or the desire of God? What is your desire? And if God is working in you his will this night, then we encourage you to do his will and obey him tonight. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Live with him. Abide in his word from this day forward. As a child of God, you find yourself out of favor with him. Make things right with him. You want to be right with him? Make things right with him tonight. Let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?